Good evening. Y'all can find your seats. We're going to start off here today. Good evening. It's nice that the rain stopped, huh? Okay, you can take your hymnals to 445. 445 in your hymnals, Standing on the Promises. Now, being the song has standing in it, we can all stand to our feet for this hymn. Standing on the Promises, that is 445 in your hymnals.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I shall shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily by the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in the Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Good singing. Let's see here, Brother Josh Gar, would you pray for us for the service? Amen. Y'all can be seated here. If I have the order correct, we have another song here. 460, I think it's 15 pages over for y'all. 460 in your hymnals. I'll have to warn you on this one. The way I'm used to this has a lot of formatas, so you may have to look to where I hold it out for the orchestra and all y'all over there. He leadeth me. Really a sweet song, and I hope this can be a honest prayer of us all. He leadeth me. It's 460 in your hymnals.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by waters still our troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever what I see, since 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, whereby thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold grave I will not flee, since that through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he by his own hand. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Good singing. You can take your hymnals again. You can stand to your feet for this last song. This is a song I was introduced to not that long ago. You can all stand for this last hymn, 481 in your hymnals. It's a song I think I learned at college, but it's really a sweet song. You could even think about it as you sing it. 481, Jesus, I am resting, resting.
Jesus, I am resting, resting, in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Thine, though thy certainty of God, thou hast made it mine. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, need supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessings, guide its loving. For thee, like shadows fleeing. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace.
Good singing. Y'all can be seated.
Sorry, this thing makes a lot of noise here. You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. So I try to figure out how to set this thing up here real quick. Apologize. It died on me this afternoon, so charge it back up. First Peter. I feel like it's been an age since we've been 2 weeks. So we've been studying the scriptures together, and just interesting to get back at it and enjoy the opportunity. Thank you for your faithfulness here tonight, and look forward to our study. I love to see the little kids around here, and I think about little babies. I'm always amazed at how a baby entrusts itself to its mother. When he's hungry, he's fed, and when he's dirty, he's cared for, and when he's hurting, he's nurtured, and when he's bored, he's loved, and just the mother seems to meet all of the needs, and it's kind of amazing to see that, yes, a baby can be kind of pretty demanding when they don't have what they want, and I understand that aspect, but there's also another aspect that says a lot can be going on around them, and they're just perfectly at peace. They can be calm. Because they know that there's a person who loves them and cares for them, and all they have to do is just trust themselves to that. And when you think of yourselves in light of that, you'd say, ma'am, when you grow up, wouldn't it be nice if someone who is controlling everything around us and attending to every one of our needs, we could just live with that kind of peace and that kind of trust. And as we look at this passage of Scripture here in 1 Peter, we're going to see that that's exactly what God wants to give us. And that we can have in Christ a peace even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering. So, as we look towards the verse that we're going to study here, I want you to turn to the 23rd verse. We'll read this together. It said, who, speaking of Jesus still, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We'll try to expound upon these words here this evening, I want you to notice that there are two things that Jesus does not do. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And we see that when he suffered, he threatened not. But there is one thing that he did do, and that's that he committed himself. This is going to be an example for us to follow. And we're going to find that there's one thing that he knew. He knew his Father. He knew him to be the one who judges righteously. All right, so you see all the words. I think we've covered all of the words that are in the text. And so I think they all fall within this aspect. We're going to see 4 points, probably 3 points. The things we're not supposed to do, the thing we are supposed to do, and what is the truth that we are supposed to know that will govern our lives. And I think we have everything in this passage. If God only gave us one verse of Scripture, obviously we'd need a lot more to understand a lot of things. But you could live the Christian life out of this verse of Scripture, because it really is the life of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, the first aspect here is there is to be no spirit of vengeance amongst a Christian. We see that the first aspect here is a verbal word that has the idea of reviling. That's something that's done with someone's mouth. And so on one level, this is people speaking badly of Jesus. And what's amazing here and stunning is that it says, and when he was reviled. What we have here is translated in the past tense for us so that we understand, yes, this happened in the past, but in the Greek, it's in the present tense. That's kind of interesting. What it means is, almost within Peter's mind, he could see it happening again. It was right there before his face. Oh, we sing a song that says, Let Calvary not be lost from my mind. I can't remember. That's not the words. So much more poetic than that. It just popped in my head, but I can't think of the actual title of it. Lead me to Calvary, something like that. Lest I forget, Gethsemane. Lest I forget. Peter never forgot. And for him, the acts of reviling and the acts of suffering are seen in the present tense so that you and I, as we read this, would be called to our minds to look on him anew and to see what took place in his life. Oh, Peter saw these acts of revilement against his Lord, at least some of them. What were some of the scoffing that was done towards Jesus? Please, I open it up for the floor. Tell me a name that he was called. Beelzebub. Yes, he was in league with Beelzebub. That's correct. So he's working with the devil. A wine bibber. Constantly going around, give me some more of that. I'll take some more. Slanderous against our Lord's character. Oh man, I mean, I don't. We've taken the apple at the top. You can't get much worse than that. There's some others. Yep, they accused him of being a liar, a deceiver. Give me one last chance here. I got some more. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, they looked at him as being. Absolutely. That was. He had to bear that stain his life. What? Yes, a glutton and a blasphemer. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, that's what he was crucified for. So they called him, I'll just go through my list here, a Samaritan, a glutton, a wine bibber, a blasphemer, a demoniac, in league with Beelzebub, a perverter of the nation, and a deceiver of the people. At different stages and different points along his life. You know what? I don't like being misrepresented. Right? How do you like slander? How do you like gossip going against you? Nobody likes that. It's not enjoyable. And Jesus experienced this not only regularly and repeatedly at the height that you could experience it. But we're just talking about what he was talked about during his life. and at his trial. But you know what? While he was going through the crucifixion, they mocked him and reviled him as a prophet. They say, oh yeah, you're a prophet? They blindfolded him and punched him in the face and said, ha ha, tell us who punched. Show us that you're a prophet. Says that when he was hung upon the cross, it says they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. What a loser! And worse. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself! Oh, that was a good one. They're all laughing at each other. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe you. We will believe on you. We will trust you. We will look upon you as the Messiah. They mocked him and scoffed him in his pain. His agony was their joy. Their defeat was their delight. We see towards this aspect, they said he saved others, and he did. Himself he cannot save. Look what happens to you. If he be the King of Israel, really, let him come down from the cross. He trusted in God. Look what happened to him. Let God deliver him, if he will have him. We're talking about some very terrible words. Everything that was dear to Jesus, all of the precious truth and the titles were laughed back in his face. And he was reviled, and even the lowly thieves who had the same fate, it says they cast in their teeth with them. What did Jesus do? The Bible says he reviled not. I'm going to tell you, it starts at an early age, but it keeps on going through an older age because human nature doesn't change. When someone treats us poorly, we want vengeance. We want retribution. We want payback. We want to see their comeuppance. We want the counterpunch and the counterattack. But we find here that as he uses this word and says, when he was reviled in the present tense, he reviled not, it's in the imperfect tense. I know I'm trying to, but this aspect of the idea of it's in the past, but its meaning is over and over and over and over and over again. And we see the absolute resolve of the Son of Man, the Son of God. He would not. Over and over and over again, he had absolute refusal against, I will not respond, I will not retaliate. Oh man, even if we might succeed, a couple times we say, that's it, come on, let's get it on now, I've had enough, that's all I can take. Oh, the patience and the endurance of the Son of God. You know, our Lord did speak some very severe words to his critics and to his opponents. But he never returned abuse. He said some harsh words. He called them vipers. He called them hypocrites. But he really said those things to convict them, to show them their error. It was never an outburst of hatred against his detractors. He never reviled back. He did not render railing for railing. Interestingly enough, he mentions this aspect of Jesus' response to the verbal abuse that he received because that's exactly the kind of situation those believers were in. It seems as if from the book of Peter that they were experiencing a lot of verbal abuse. Chapter 2, verse 12, we've already looked at it, says, whereas they speak against you as evil doers. Chapter 3, verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evil doers. Chapter 4, verse 14, You don't run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They can't understand you, so they badmouth you. And they even speak evil of God. On their part, he is evil spoken of. So this is something that the world is going to do, and we should expect that we are going to be misrepresented and that we are going to receive a lot of negative backlash before we ever experienced persecution in terms of suffering. And we see this element of sometimes certain mood in the country and different things start shifting and things start looking like, yeah, people who believe the Bible and just say what the Bible says are going to be scoffed and mocked on a regular basis. And if there's thankfully some of that is kind of abated, but that's probably just simmering in the background. The same spirit is there in our culture. I think it's fascinating because in much of this passage, the Apostle Peter is drawing from Isaiah 53, and it seems like this would be drawing as well from Isaiah 53, in that he said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus taught his disciples that don't render eye for eye or tooth for tooth in a personal way, but resist not evil. And when he stood, he took the onslaught of evil and Satan's best punches, and he did not resist. We see at his trial before the Sanhedrin, and they are bringing up witness after witness after witness because they are searching for two witnesses to agree, and one accusation after another. We are not even told all the things that are made up. And it says, through the whole time, he held his peace and answered nothing. Once they had convicted him of blasphemy, they took him down to Pilate, and they stood there yapping like little dogs. Chirp, 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 chirp. All the accusations against Jesus. And it says that while he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate to him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He'd never seen a man been accused of so much to offer no resistance. In fact, his silence was the silence of truth. And they couldn't stand his silence more than they couldn't stand his words. Because it spoke with volumes to the illegality and the wickedness with which they were working. You know what Pilate does? He scratches his head and says, well, you're from Galilee? Let me send you over to Herod. Herod was so happy, he thought he would give him a miracle, and he questioned him with many words, the Bible says. But he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes, oh yeah, they were there. They stood accusing him vehemently. You've got to do something about this guy. He's going to tear down the whole nation. Everyone's going to follow him. Oh, Rome's going to come upon us. You've got to kill him. Quiet. Still. Resolved. He reviled not again. Herod sends him back. Pilate has him whipped and beaten with scourges. He brings him back into the judgment for one last chance. And he went into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? And you know Jesus' response to that. But in regards to the revilement, the accusations, he did not respond. And in this element, if this is the background, which I really believe it is, this proves that Peter, what did he say in chapter 1? The Spirit of Christ, which was in the prophets of the Old Testament, signified, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He is building this aspect. He's saying, look at how Jesus responded in light of the Old Testament. We see a perfect example of how it points to Jesus Christ. So when he suffered, now let's look at the aspect. And this is, now look at his suffering. Put that before your face. Don't let it, see it play out before your mind's eye. It seems as if he's moving from the accusations now to the suffering that he experienced, and we're moving our way towards the cross. And in verse 24, he's going to expound the significance of the cross. So he moves from verbal abuse to physical abuse to his death upon the cross. What physical suffering did he go through? I've already mentioned he was smitten in the face, punched, blindfolded, with no way of knowing it was coming, no way to tense up and to protect yourself. How many times? We don't know. They wanted to mock him, and so they made him a crown. They got a crown of thorns, and those Palestinian, big old Judean thorns, 2 inches, 3 inches, wrapped it into a thing. I wonder how many of them got cut trying to put it together. And then they place it upon his head. They mock him. They say, does it fit well enough? And they take a reed that's his staff while he's there, and they take it upon and start bashing him upon the head so that it sinks down into his skull. Oh, he suffered. He was scourged. The Bible says that when they were done with that scourging, Isaiah 53 says that he was not recognizable as a man. Psalm 22 says that he could tell all of his bones. And in that ragged, torn, beaten state, they foisted a heavy wooden cross upon him and a beam and said, carry it. He carried it until he could carry no further. They forced someone else to carry that, and they brought him to the cross, and they slammed spikes through his hands and through his feet. And every single breath that he took while he hung on that cross was agony. Think of the contrast between the way the Son of God is treated in heaven and the way he was treated when he came to earth. All of the glory, all of the exaltation, all of the honor that he receives there. And he had to come down to earth and receive mocking and shame. He breathed our polluted atmosphere of our sin and our hatred and our rebellion. He was misrepresented, misunderstood, held guilty of the greatest sins that you could be accused of. He was treated as a madman. He endured the contradiction of sinners. He was opposed and hated by those he yearned to save. Isn't that a beautiful description? You know what happens when you are suffering? Oh, you want to get revenge on someone, but maybe you can't. The least that you can do in that situation is threaten. Oh, yeah? Wait till you stand before the great judgment seat. I'll be there, and it's not going to be pretty for you. I'll tell you what hellfire is going to be like for you, buddy! He could have threatened them and made them feel like, oh, well, maybe we shouldn't do this. Maybe we'll stop. And the Bible says that when he suffered, this is an ongoing temptation, he did not threaten. In fact, Jesus didn't want their damnation while he was on the cross. He prayed for their forgiveness. That's a different kind of life. That's a different kind of heart. That's a different kind of power. This is the sinless Son of God. This is what we must be. One of the principles that you and I can glean from this is provocations to sin never justify sin. I want to tell you, I over and over again, it's happened a lot this week, I'll let you know. Why did you do this? Because he did that? I was provoked. I had a good reason for why I did it. Listen up. All the way down to Elisha right here. All of you guys right here. It doesn't matter what someone else does to you. If you respond wrongly back to them, it's always sin. You cannot use the what's done to you as a justification, because you doing wrong to someone else doesn't make it, you experiencing wrong doesn't make it right for you to do wrong back to them. It never is and it never will be. And yet that's exactly what we're tempted to do, and we always justify it in our minds. What happens when you get in that old argument? I can't believe she said that. Never mind what I said. she didn't handle that very Christian-like. I can't wait to hear her apology. We justify, and it's not right. Jesus has shown us a different way, a different response, a different power, a different life. And if we experience, may we demonstrate the joy and the love. So you say, how? Okay, I'm amazed at what he's done. I could never reduplicate this, but how did he do it? The Bible tells you. And the Bible tells you so that you can reduplicate it. Because what he did is what you can do and ought to do in every circumstance of your life. What did he do? Let's see it here. You tell me what he did. I'm not looking for anything amazing. I'm looking for the words of the text. He committed himself. Oh, that's great. This idea here, I believe in these words, he is demonstrating as a man his perfect faith in God. You say, how did Jesus live? He was a man of faith. His whole life was a life of faith. Do you believe that everything Jesus did pleased the Father? The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. Every aspect, he took upon himself humanity and he lived as a human being. He lived in the power of God through him because he entrusted himself. This is the essence of his life right here. But it's coming out in the difficulty. There's an aspect to which this word entrusted, again, is in the ongoing aspect of it. It's not something that just happened as a one thing, one time act in his life. Okay, I've settled that. It's done. It's over. This is an ongoing aspect in his life that was continually over and over and over again so that it characterized all of his life. He committed himself so that when repeated injustice after injustice was heaped upon him, every time a wave came against him, he committed himself. And when something else happened, he committed himself. And he didn't see that coming. You say, I don't want to get into a long aspect, but I do think there's aspects that Jesus could have, we only had the knowledge in which God the Father gave to him. So yes, there were some things that could have surprised him. I think when they punched him in the face, he did not know which way the fist was coming. He lived within the knowledge of a human being. Supernatural knowledge, yes indeed, but in connection with his Father and only through what the Father would allow him to know. Anyway, he over and over again committed himself. This word, it committed, means to give over or to hand over. It's the same words, and it's probably, I don't know, there may be an intentionality to this, but it's the same word that's used in his trial or his arrest. It says he was given over. So it would be like a criminal who's going to the police or something. They were delivered up to the police officer, to the judge. And so this is the aspect. He's being handed over to the authorities for his death. But while he, in his physical being, is being handed over and he doesn't have any control of what's happening to him, he hands himself to God. He did not see his life as being outside of God's control. He trusted himself. This is the same word that's used in Galatians 2:20. I now live by the flesh. Oh, sorry, let me start back. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself over for me. There's the idea, gave himself. Same thing in Ephesians 5. Christ hath loved us and given himself for us. There's this aspect that he said, all right, I'm just going to lay myself out. This is what we would call surrender. Putting yourself at the disposal of someone else, and he is placing himself in the hands of God for his disposing for his life. You know what? To be a man of faith is to believe in God and to trust his heart, to trust his word. Every time you and I retaliate, whenever we respond back, someone says something mean, and before I know it, I've responded back in kind. I have believed a lie. Either I believe the lie that God's not in control of my circumstances, or God's not going to do anything about it, so I better act, or God won't do what's right in my situation. See, a suffering person has to trust deeply in God and believe that God is in control. You're waiting for God's action and God's timing for God's purpose. That's what trust is. Let me say it again. Trusting is waiting on God's action in God's timing for God's purpose. You see, this is how he was able to ask for the forgiveness. He was not sitting there enraged by all the suffering. He had given himself over. He had delivered himself up to God. He was not his own. He was in God's hands as God would see fit to take place in his life. And so he was able to have that freedom, even to those who were torturing him, executioners. He prayed for their forgiveness. So you and I as believers, absolutely, God wants us to follow in his example. How do we know this? Just turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 19, he says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So you have a choice. When someone treats you poorly, it's going to shine out. Where is your trust? Do you believe in God and in His Word? Have you given your life over to Him? Or are you the watchdog? Are you the one that's got to protect yourself? Are you the one that's got to lash out and be defensive and set the record straight and correct other people? Because they might be saying something that's not quite right about you. Do we entrust ourselves to God? Well, to entrust yourself to God, you need to know who He is. And that's the last point of our message here this evening. What is the character of God that is so crucial to us? And it is this: He judges righteously. Have you ever been comforted, deeply comforted, by the fact that God is the judge? You should be. You can be if you understand that correctly. Now, we think of many titles that might give us comfort and give us encouragement, But God as the judge is also one. From the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham asked the question, "Oh God, be it far from thee to judge the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Absolutely he will. And he was pushing the right button, so to speak, in prayer. Absolutely, that's exactly God's concern. And that's the concern of the passage, not Abraham's concern. That's God's concern. And he's going to show through the whole thing that there's not even 10 righteous men there. Because he wants to show that when he judges Sodom and Gomorrah, he is doing it righteously. So don't think that Abraham's more concerned about the righteousness of God. That's never the case. It's always God who wants to vindicate himself. So you go from Genesis chapter 18 all the way back to Revelation 19 at the end of the Bible. And we find the saints around the throne of God. And what are they saying? True and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged. Oh, there's a great party in heaven someday, coming when God has established his throne and he brings judgment on the whole world. You know what this passage, this chapter, Peter has already referenced the judge aspect of God. Turn over to chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." So we are supposed to live a fear-laden life, not fear of disaster, but fear of the Lord. Because we know that we're going to stand and give an account to him, and he is not a respecter of persons. He is an impartial judge. He will judge everything on the merits. He will not be influenced by someone's rank or prestige or how old you were at the time. It will be whether it was right or whether it was wrong. Can anything on earth impress a heavenly God? He's going to have a fair and righteous judgment because his judgments are the outcoming, are the outflow of his character. God will do what he does because God is who he is. And because he is righteous and because he cares about wrong and he will bring vengeance, he will do and act with justice. Interestingly enough, this is the very thing that Jeremiah called upon the Lord for in Jeremiah 11:20. Jeremiah suffered persecution. In fact, in this very passage, two verses earlier, he is called considered as a lamb who was silent before those who were attacking him. And yet he turns to the Lord and says, "But O Lord of hosts, thou judgest righteously, that trieth the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause." There's an aspect of which, what does it mean to commit yourself to the Lord? It means, God, it is in your hands to deal with it as you see fit. I will be happy and satisfied with whatever you choose is good and right to take place in this situation. And when you have that spirit in your heart, someone can come at you with all kinds of waves of verbal abuse, and you can stand there and smile. Not a mischievous smile, but a loving, gracious smile. Jesus was always conscious of his Father was the judge, that he would repay every wrongdoing. In fact, he was providing the salvation for them so that if those people would look to him, they could be saved. There would be forgiveness through what he had provided. But he also knew that if they did not repent, there would be justice. Colossians 3:25 says, "He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons." God will judge every circumstance rightly. And so therefore, God is the defender. If God's going to do what's right, He's going to protect the innocent. He is going to vindicate. You say, well, that didn't work very well for Jesus. God let Him die on the cross. Let me ask you this question. Did God vindicate Jesus? All right, come on now. I've got to wake up here. All right, Pastor, you've preached too long. All right, let me just close it up right there. We'll come back next week. Yes. He was vindicated through the resurrection. There is always a vindication. And Jesus Christ's life proves this. Jesus, God, will do what is right by us. God will undertake your cause. He will reward those who are evil. He will vindicate your righteous response. So commit yourself to Him. The Bible says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. But choose an honorable response that everybody else would say, wow, that honors the Lord. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hungry, be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil. How are you overcome? When evil becomes a part of you. But overcome evil with good. Remember, James chapter 5 says, grudge not against a brother, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. And so as we look towards this aspect, this is something that says He is presenting. You say, why did you say imitate or follow His footsteps? Because He says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Do what Jesus did. Have the same response. Have the same life of faith. Know the same God. He'll do for you what He's done for Him. I'll close with this final poem. Ill wast thou shrouded then, O patient Son of God, yet only stoodst unshaken. And let us listen to the caution given by another. Behold the awful portrait and admire, nor stop at wonder, imitate and live. It's not enough to rejoice in what He has done. Let's live out the life of Christ today by God's Spirit and by His empowerment with Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for us to think about the scenes of the cross, what Jesus